years like flypaper in my life. You shake and you shake and you shake and you just can't get rid of them, no matter how hard you try. Pastor Chuck used to always say, do not be in a hurry to get people to join your church because it's a lot harder to get them to leave. And I have found that to be true, that there are people that were so irritating, troublemakers. If they hate everything that you're doing, why don't they just go somewhere else? Why do they want to stay there and bellyache all the time and complain? I haven't figured that out, but there are people like that. I've had a few of them. Then there have been people that I just didn't like because they didn't like me. I know this is shocking to you, isn't it? I'm learning, because every time I get up ahead of steam and I figure I am going to go straighten this guy or this girl out, you know what happens to me? My boss, my dad, my heavenly father sits me down and says, Buster, let's get this straight. These are not your people. They're my people. And I love them. Yes, they're irritating. Yeah, I'm not saying that what they did is right. I'm just saying, don't you dare treat them like they're yours, because they're not. Boy, wouldn't the church be different if that's the way we thought? Last night when I said that, one of the women, the professional sheep sitter, she said, you know what? God told me that same thing about my kids. She said that I was ready to unload on my kids the first time I was, and God said, don't you dare. They're not yours. You've been entrusted with them, but they're mine. Treat them like you know that they're mine. First time I hired a kitty sitter after I got my kitty, and I was going to go away for a couple of weeks. He's my son, okay? He's my family. He's all I've got. And I had lists. I had flow charts. If I'd had an iPad, I could have left behind. I would have had detailed instructions how to take care of my child. I think one of the best things that this first kitty sitter ever said to me was, she said, don't worry about your kitty. I'll take care of him like he was mine. I thought, well, I don't know how you take care of your cats, but I would rather you took care of him like he was mine, because I'm going to worry about him. It's God's flock. Yes, it's under our care. And that brings up an interesting point, too. Peter says that it's God's flock under your care. That means you're there to serve them. They're not there to serve you. A lot of guys get that mixed up. That was the first church I went to before I escaped and got hooked up with Calvary Chapel. This guy had a dream. He was an entrepreneur. He was a mover. He was a shaker. And all he needed was enough people and enough money to get this program going. And you could tell, you were just fodder, basically, to fulfill his dreams. He wasn't there to take care of you at all. You were there to take care of him. And boy, nothing could be farther from the Jesus model. Flock, it's under your care. And then he gives these set of couplets. First couplet is, not because you must, not by constraint, but because you're willing. Let's look at that. The Amplified Bible, I love that the Amplified Bible, when it translates that phrase, it says, not by coercion or constraint. Those are great words. I noticed an interesting thing. Sometimes I go on word searches, and I'll find a word that's especially poignant, and then in my mind, I'm flipping through every English scripture I can remember that uses the word, and then I run to my Greek text to see if it's that same Greek word. And every time I do that, I found tremendously fattening illuminating, clarifying truth from Scripture. That happened when I was studying this. Because the word that's used here, that's translated, not because you have to or not because you're constrained, but because you're willing. That same phrase appears in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Brace yourself. Talking about the model for giving. There's another really disobeyed passage of Scripture. It said, giving should not be under constraint or reluctantly, but willingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. That's the reason we don't take offerings. I don't necessarily think they're evil, but I haven't figured out a way that you can take an offering without putting people under constraint. So what does coercion and constraint mean? I looked those words up because they're important words that carry the flavor, and they tell us something. The reason I tied 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in here because the only kind of service that God wants is that which comes because I want to, not because I'm under pressure. Please write that someplace deep in your heart. Because if Jesus refused to put people under pressure and coercion, then what right do his servants have to do that on any subject? Here's what constraint means. I looked up in the dictionary. It means the use of force or obligation. How many church fundraising programs try to put people under obligation? Sign this pledge card. Say that you're going to give X number. I don't know how you can call that not being under obligation. And the Bible says, don't do that. Yeah, you'll get money. But God isn't going to get what it is that he wants. It's why I don't ask people to do things. I don't ask people to teach Sunday school classes. I don't ask people to do anything. I would rather God spoke to them and they were doing something because God told them to, not because I told them to. And I don't know how you can make people feel obligated and call it not being under constraint. I know a guy, he lives in the area, who's a pastor that feels that his job is the minute somebody comes into his church, he's got to get them plugged into something. I had a few candid conversations with him about that when he was trying to get me to be his youth pastor. And I said something about, I don't really feel that God's called me to do that. This was many years ago. And he looked at me like I was speaking another language. Like, what do you mean God called you? I'm asking you to do it. Well, yeah, but that's not what God's calling me to do. Well, so? And I realized we were really not on the same page on this subject. He just felt that was his job to do. Constraint means the use of force or obligation to get people to do something. What does coercion mean? Coercion, by definition in the dictionary, means to force someone to make a decision by using intimidation or authority. Do you ever see Jesus ever doing that with anyone? I mean, we've studied all four Gospels now. Did Jesus ever do that? We just saw on Sunday, didn't we, that he gave his disciples a chance to bail out, provided them opportunity, told them ahead of time they were all going to abandon him. And then when they're all standing there in a garden, it's just him and 600 of the goon squad, he says to the leaders, let these guys go. And they went. Jesus does not use coercion for anything. He's not going to force people. Peter says, look, if you're gonna serve, do it because you're willing to do it, not because you can't get out of it, not because you're constrained. Do you feel chains fall enough? Here's an interesting thing. I was thinking about this. I read one commentary on this and said, look, if you're a pastor, You better do it because you want to, not because you feel like you have to. And I immediately start, well, okay, a lot of times I want to. Sometimes I don't want to. And I started immediately feeling guilty. Of course, I remember how many parents I've said, got up this morning and said, I don't want to be the mommy today. I would like to be childless today. I need a break. But what do? You go on being the mommy, don't you? What did Jesus do in the garden? We just studied it. He said, Father, I don't want to do this. Let's find a different way. But let's do what you want, not what I want. So it could be that doing what you are called to do and being willing may mean that you might have your moments where you don't want to, but a faithful servant is one who says, not my will, but your will be done. I always come to my senses, but I tell you, I take this really seriously. If Jesus refused to use constraint and coercion and obligation, what right do his people have to use those means? They work. Yeah, they do. If you want to, you know, I heard this guy that I was telling you about tell me that, look, if you give people an obligation in the church, they'll attend. Because I was talking about how, you know, I never know who's going to show up. And he says, well, get them involved. Give them a job. And I'm sitting looking at this like, they'll come, but they'll come because they have to. They're not coming because they want to. That's not going to give God what he wants. And that's the whole money thing, too. Get people obligated, and then they'll give you their money. Well, God doesn't need your money. He's not going to go broke. My programs might, you know, fail if I can't squeeze the money out of people. But, man, if God's not going to bankroll them himself, then they ought to fail, right? So, a lot wrapped up in this, what God wants from people is that we serve him willingly, not because we have to. Do I have 10 or 15 more minutes? I think I do, don't I? Yeah. Good, because I'm just getting warmed up here. I told you I got kind of intense about this. Not motivated, the end of verse 2, not motivated by, not dishonorably motivated, one translation says. Greedy for money is what my NIV says, but that's a little bit misleading because the word money isn't in there at all. It just has to do with the perks. What was it that J.B. Phillips said? Looking after them willingly, not because you feel you can't get out of it, and doing your work, not for what you can make, but because you're really concerned about their well-being. There aren't a lot of perks in a tiny little church like ours. The real test to me is, you know, does a guy want to give his life and serve without any kind of compensation at all? Years ago, I'm going to tell you a little story. I think this illustrates it perfectly. Years ago, when I pastored a big church out on the West Coast, we started several other smaller churches that grew out of Bible studies. One of them was about 45 minutes away. And in 2 years, it was in Port Townsend, Washington. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's a great sailor town there in Puget Sound. And we had about 50 people coming to a home Bible study on Tuesday nights. And then on Sunday, they would drive 45 minutes down to our church. And one of the elders there said, you know, we love you, Bob, but we'd like to have a church here. We'd like to have our own pastors. Do you know anybody that you trust that you could have pray about it, and we'll be praying about it? And I said, man, okay, I understood. We did that 3 times. Every time we gave away 50 people, the 100 more people came. So it was an interesting thing to see. But I put the word out. Here, one of the most desirable towns to live in on the whole West Coast, certainly in the Northwest, And I started getting phone calls. This was the days before email. And I got so angry because I got phone calls from guys. First question they would ask us, how much does it pay? How big is the church? Is there a parsonage? Is there a retirement plan? One guy, I mean, he was just so upfront. It's like he was applying for an executive position with a major corporation is exactly what he sounded like. To me, it sounded like a guy's calling up who wants to date my daughter, but all he wants to know is her measurements. You know what I mean? I mean, it just rankled me. I used to thought, wait a minute, Bob. I love these people. All you want to know is how much they can pay you? Well, I just have to think of my family. You know, it's just a good business decision. I said, this is not a business. These are God's people. You haven't asked me one thing about what they need. Sorry, click, and I hung up. And I hung up on about four guys in a row. And I was pretty steamed. And this one guy called. Very first question he said was, so, what do they need? And I said, what do you mean, what do they need? And I thought, wait, I'm sorry. First habit. I'm sorry. I'm just very tense because I've just got all of these people wanting to date my daughter. You know, I had to explain the whole deal. So he started asking questions about the fellowship. He said, do they need chairs? He said, my wife and I just bought 35 chairs at a yard sale. Honey, 35. She said, no, 40. He said, 40 chairs. He said, we'll come out. We'll bring the 40 chairs. If the people don't like us, they can have the 40 chairs. I thought, I can't believe this guy. He thinks like me. He cares about these people. So he asked me a few questions. I gave him directions how to come out. And the last thing I said was, well, they can't pay very much. And he started crying. And he said, they don't have to pay me. I'm not doing this for money. And he did come out. People loved him. Him and his wife. They hugged everybody. They gave him the chairs. And he took me aside and he said, Bob, what was the salary? And I thought, well, here it comes. I told him, and he said, let's take that money. Let's put it right back into the body. He said, my wife and I have a business that we can do from our home. I cried. I just thought, okay, why does this seem weird? Why is one guy out of 20 guys even thinks this way? His name was Dave. He stayed there till he died. He gave his life for those people. Why does that sound strange? I'm in the pastor business. I see guys looking for jobs, and the first thing, it's like looking for any job. Is it a desirable place to live? Is it going to give me a good income? Blah, 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 blah. Folks, how does that fit into this? Are those concerns, are those legitimate concerns? I think it depends. I think it depends on if it's your motivation. I'm looking for people that are faithful, even if it costs them. Cost me 12 years that I've been here. But I don't think that makes me noble. I think that's following the instructions. Peter says, if you're going to take care of God's flock, don't do it for what you can get out of it, but because you're willing. Who does that sound like? Eager to serve. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Not lording it over. I love what the Amplified Bible says about that. Domineering, arrogant, dictatorial, overbearing persons. You've been around. You seen anybody like that in ministry? I have. God let me work under a guy like that once. It was one of the hardest experiences I had. For 2 years I worked under this guy and it hurt. And God wouldn't let me leave. And when I did leave, he said, that hurt, didn't it? I said, yes, it didn't. He says, now you know what you don't want to ever do to somebody else. He said, I'll just let you experience that so that you'd know firsthand what you don't want to do to someone else. It was a very fruitful lesson. Do I have 5 more minutes? Okay. So don't lord it over. Don't be overbearing. Didn't Jesus say those exact same words? John 15, when he was talking to his disciples, you know how it is with the Gentile rulers. You know how they lorded over people. He said, not so among you. Some of the most violated of all of Jesus' words. But, by contrast, not lording it over those entrusted to you. I told you that was a fat, scary word for parents. Fat, scary word for pastors. Fat, scary word for anyone in a position of responsibility. It means that you're accountable for what belongs to someone else. You've been trusted, like my kitty sitter. But instead of lording it over them, be examples, patterns, models, templates. What does that look like? I'll just give you an opinion. I think that the Amplified Bible said it really well. Be an example of Christian living. Be a person that when somebody watches your life, they see that you're living what you're preaching. I think maybe the number one area where this is important and the number one area of hypocrisy that happens with ministers is ministers ask people to trust God and then they don't trust God. In fact, they ask people to trust God and give large amounts of money so that they can live the lifestyle that they want to. So you guys, you get out there and you trust God with your finances. And I want to say, but you're not trusting God with your finances. I had a friend who came out from California to start a fellowship out here. I love this family. Man, they put their money where their mouth is. He was a very successful contractor. He came out with everything, all of his bills paid and $120,000 in the bank. And their intention was, we're going to start the fellowship. They won't have to pay us for years. We'll buy a cheap piece of property. I'll build the house. But in 2 years, every penny of that money was gone. And he found out this is a lousy place to be a contractor. It was worse, Cliff, even than it is now. It was worse than the day that he came. He went to the bank to borrow money to build a house for his 7 children. And the bank says, what do you do for a living? And he said, well, I'm a contractor. And the lady laughed. And she said, why? Like, why would anybody be? At that point, the unemployment in the trades was over 30%. People were going 2 states away to try to find contractor jobs. So Brian lost every penny. And I remember sitting down, and he was so discouraged, and his wife was crying, and we were talking when I was out visiting to minister, and he said, why would God take away all my money? We weren't going to use it for us. We were going to live a lavish lifestyle. We were doing it so we wouldn't be a burden to the people. And I said, here's something for you to consider. Everybody in your church are people who have to have 2 or 3 jobs just to make it. And every time you talk to them about trusting God, that's not going to ring clear when you have $120,000 in the bank. It's a lot more clear when you're trusting God for your next meal and you're trusting God to provide you a job just like they are. Does that make sense? I think that's part of what it means of being an example. That means I don't have any right to tell you to do something that I'm not doing myself. And you should have a right to look and see if that's the way I live. Or anyone. Do I have 2 or 3 more minutes? Okay. I got to verse 4, and that's good. Peter says, so here's the things not to do. Here's the way not to do it. Here's the way to do it, which looks an awful lot like Jesus. And then he says, and then when the chief shepherd appears, then when your boss appears, then you'll receive the due reward. You'll receive the crown of glory. I found this phrase that never fades. I found that poignant, and I'm going to close with this. I have discovered how fickle people are. The same people that treat you like a god, 2 months later want to drive you out of town sometimes. It is not worth living for the approval of people. If you're going to serve people, if you're going to lay your life down for people, it's better to do it not expecting to get something back. Then when you do get something back, it'll be a great blessing. And if you do get the accolades and the rewards from people, that always fades. That's why I love that song that we sang, My Reward. I want to hear you say, well done. I want to hear you say, good and faithful servant. I want to hear you say, Jesus, I've prepared a place for you because you're my reward. I'm going to get mixed reviews from people. Some people are going to give me way too much credit. Some people are going to hate my guts. I have nothing. I'm just going to live my life for him, before him, for his reward. Peter says, do that, because what you get as a reward for that is never going to fade. Isn't that great? I love this stuff. I wish I saw more people take it seriously. I find it really sobering, and I think that you do yourselves a good justice. Next week we'll pick up at verse 5, and I think I've got 6 parts to chapter 5. There's a lot of good stuff in here. But I think you owe it to yourself to study that, and because you have a right to expect people in leadership to live that way, because that's the Jesus model, isn't it? I've done it wrong in my life. I'm trying to do it right. Better late than never, okay? You know, it's now or never. You know, I'm getting up there. Moses in Psalm 90 says that a man has 70 years. That means I've only got 8 more years left, and something better start happening. I better start getting it pretty soon. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for setting the example. Thank you for that somebody like Peter even wrote things like this. And that when you saw him being a jerk, you also saw down the road what you were going to turn him into. And that when he knew you long enough and you worked in his heart long enough, he was going to think just like you. He was going to love people just the way you did. His heart was going to be filled with a servant's heart and humility. And thank you, Lord, for looking down the road. Thank you for not giving up on me. I pray for each of us, Lord, each of us that have any kind of position of influence over anyone else, especially parents, especially teachers and spiritual leaders. I pray, Lord, that we would not follow the human model, but they would follow the Jesus model. All of these things that we read, that we take them seriously and care for people who are your people the way you would. So, Lord, I ask that you remind us of this if we need to be reminded. Keep us, Lord, as leaders in this church. Keep us on the same page that you're on. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.